As I was driving to church, I saw a bulletin board outside, you know, one of those electric sign things, outside one of the local churches, and it said, "Jesus and the Temptations, not the musical group." And they're right. Today is the story about Jesus and the Temptations. Not the musical Temptations, but rather the story that we are so familiar with. We've heard it in this first Sunday of Lent in every cycle of the lectionary for years upon years upon years. In fact, this particular lesson is one of those that's been assigned to Lent as long as anyone can possibly remember who is alive and even beyond. So generations after generation of Christians have gathered together on this Sunday and heard this same gospel lesson. And it is chosen by the church to be proclaimed in the midst of the people on this, the first Sunday of Lent. Now, all of that is to say, too, that we learned a few things when we were being taught the ins and outs of our faith, particularly as children, in that, you know, life is all about temptation to sin, and that somehow we always fail, and so we always have to kind of beat ourselves up to make God happy and to make up for all the bad things that we do. And so we see Lent as a time of penitence. And so it is. But what we forget is also all of this is aimed toward Lent being not only a season of penitence, but of repentance. Which means that in the course of our Lenten observances, not only do we plead sorrow for our sins, the times that we have, as we used to say, given in to temptations, but also with an earnest plea to God to help us to turn our lives. Because that is, after all, as we've said many times, the meaning of the word repent. The Greek word metanoia means to turn, to face in a new direction. And so the whole purpose of Lent is not simply to make up for a few sins here and there, whether they be big or small, but rather to somehow refashion our attitudes and our minds and our hearts so that we are launching out in a new direction. And it is to be devoutly wished that that direction is closer to the very heart and mind of God. And so here we are, hearing the stories of Jesus and the temptations. But the other lessons that were chosen for today's worship are equally important and not without purpose. We hear that in that first lesson about our first parents, Adam and Eve. Again, a story well known to us from the time that we could hear Bible stories told to us. The story of creation and then the story of what we sort of call the fall. The fall. The reason we call it that, it's sort of been interpreted as a fall from grace, a fall out of God's love, out of God's protection, out of God's care, concern. I think calling it the fall is probably not a great way of seeing this lesson. Because only when we read the second lesson from Romans that we get the point. That the first one is all about understanding us as human beings, our human nature. And that the second is about the way Christ, in his own human nature, was able to correct, as it were, the mistake of our first parents. You know, that story is an interesting one. You know, we always say that Eve took an apple. It never says anywhere in the Bible that it was an apple. It's just that we speak English, and the root of our traditions, particularly as Episcopalians in the Church of England, apple was the most common fruit in England that everybody could relate to. kind of hard to tell the story about a grape or about some such thing. So an apple seems appropriate. And it's interesting if we really think about these familiar stories that we hear so often and we just kind of let them roll off our minds and hearts because we think we know them. That's an opportunity for us to really drill down, to dig deep. And that's why the church, year after year, chooses them for us to reflect upon. That first lesson, the story of the fall, as it were, and Paul's understanding of how we, as the children of Adam and Eve, ourselves participate in the fall, and how Jesus becomes the perfect one in God's eyes. But, as St. Paul understands, by our baptism we are joined to Jesus. And so we are no longer merely children of Adam and Eve. We are now children of God. And that makes all the difference. See, in Eden there, in that garden, God created everything and he gave it all to those first human beings. He gave them everything they could possibly need. They had all of their human needs taken care of. It was in perfect environmental balance, as it were. But he said to them, "See that tree there in the middle of everything? Don't eat from it. You get everything else, but don't eat from that tree." And so, we like to blame the tempter, the serpent. Eve did that when God confronted Adam and Eve. He said, "Well, why did you do this?" And he said, "Well, because the serpent made me do it. The devil made me do it." Some of us are old enough to remember that as a comic line along the way. The devil made me do it. Adam says, "Well, the woman made me do it." And regrettably, all through many, many, many centuries, as this story was written, it is then it's used as the reason to keep women down. Because after all, their guiles made the whole thing happen in the first place. Well, that's totally wrong. If we read the story carefully, it wasn't that at all. What really made this thing work, this temptation, was the fact that Adam and Eve were given their freedom. It was one of the gifts that God gave them. And the reason God gave them freedom was because without freedom, there can be no love. Love is all about choices. It's all about focusing our attention on the object of our love or not. So, if God made all of creation in order to be loved because God wanted to love the creation in return, then without that freedom, there can be no love. And yet, that's what Adam and Eve did. They used that freedom to choose. God doesn't force anybody's hand. And he lays it all out there. He says to them, "Eat of this tree and you will surely die." I mean, there's no surprises. There's no tricks. And they eat of the tree because, just like a lot of us are as kids, you know, the one thing you can do is tell them not to do something, and that's the one thing they want to do. Now, God had given them absolutely everything except for that. And so what did they want? They wanted that too. Whatever it was. They didn't even know what it was. But I want it. And that paints a pattern for us all through life, that all we go through our lives and all the thing that we want to do is collect things to ourselves. Not necessarily things like, you know, clothes and cars and all that kind of stuff, but we're constantly taking what we don't have. We're constantly envious of the other. We constantly want to take it and we want to have control over it. We want it all for ourselves. That's the whole foundation of our society. God says, you got it all, just not this one thing. Leave that for me. Ultimately, they say, nope. You got it? We want it. We'll take it. And they do. It's really nobody's fault. The story is really to tell us it's part of our nature. It's part of who we are. And so all through history, God is constantly reaching out, constantly loving the people of Israel, constantly loving the people of the world. Tell them, please come home. Please just recognize that I am the one who made everything. Everything belongs to me, and it will all be yours because you are mine too. But nope. We want it for ourselves. The original sin, as we like to call it, is not simply disobeying God. It's a sin of pride. As it says, that's God. God thinks he's so bossy. He's got that tree in the middle and it's his. I want it. I'm taking it so that I can be just like God. And then this Jesus person comes along. And I don't like the translation that's in our text, because it said that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, that he was sort of taken by the hand and gently kind of brought into the wilderness. When we go back to the original language, it's much stronger than that. The Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. It was not something Jesus wanted to do. It was not something that was in his bucket list. The Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. Just like somebody's pushing us against our will. I want you to go in that direction, not that. So there he is. Fasting, 40 days and 40 nights. The gospel writer tells us he was famished, and it is then that the trickster, the tempter, comes along and says, hey, you're so hungry. You're the Son of God. You think you are. Make these stones into bread. What Satan is trying to do to Jesus is tell him, you think you're so great. Show me that you're just as powerful as your Father. Show me that you are God. Now that's an old line. Isn't that what he said to Adam and Eve? Really? You want to be a God, so take the fruit. It's okay. And we hear what Jesus answers. Shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then he is taken up and he is told, throw yourself down. Pride again. Show me that you're so powerful. Show me that you can summon angels from wherever you need them. Show me. Most of us would say, okay, cool. I'll do it. I'll teach you a thing or two. Yet, Jesus says no. But isn't it interesting in that second temptation that the tempter is using Holy Scripture to tempt Jesus? Just because we can quote the Word of God does not mean that we are in God's heart. Final one comes along and he shows them every kingdom in the world and all of their splendor, and he says, you can have power over all of these things And that's the last temptation, is to have power. That's another thing that we grab to ourselves constantly, whenever and wherever we can do it. We grab more and more power, control over other people, over things around us. And in fact, we fret that we're losing control. Well, Jesus says, no. I will not do that. I will not bow down and worship you because Scripture says, you shall serve only God, and you ain't him. And poof, it's gone. And there is that interesting word we've talked about before. Suddenly, the angels came and ministered to his every need. Jesus didn't command them. Jesus didn't ask for them. They were sent by the Father. So too is it with us. When we mark our travail through this difficult life of ours sometimes, and we are tempted in every way, when we stand against that temptation, when we pass the test, then suddenly it is always interesting to me that if we are honest with ourselves, if we continue to rely on God and get through what we think is the worst day of our life, suddenly someone arrives in our life to be our comfort, our caregiver, the someone who is with us, even when we least expect it, when we don't know where it's coming from, because we have finally let go. We have finally let God be God. When that happens, the reward is tremendous. That's what happened with Jesus. This is all happening at the very beginning of his ministry among us as one like us in all things, we say, but sin. To show us that we can be in the heart and the mind of God in our lives, that God has always loved us with a full heart, that God is never dividing up his love among his children, better for this person because they fast more than for that person because they don't pay much attention to me. That love of God is always there. The problem is that we're not aware of it. That's what Jesus came to. By giving his life for us on the cross, he said, the love of God is beyond measure. It's beyond anything you could imagine because he's willing to die for you. What are you willing to do in return? Will you simply learn to rely on God? That when the test comes, you will be able to withstand it? That is, after all, what temptations are. They're tests. Nothing happens to us that is not in the mind and the heart of God. If it did, he wouldn't be God. God is always there, ready to bear us up on angels' wings. God loves you fully, absolutely, without limit. All you need to do is accept it. And not simply say, I will take it on my own. Because after all, we don't have the power to do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is by our baptism that we are joined intimately and forever to Jesus. And it is this Jesus that withstood the temptations of Satan. It is this Jesus that emerged from the wilderness and exercise the power of God's Holy Spirit to heal, to teach, to make holy. It is that same Jesus that is at work in you, in all of us this day. That same Spirit resides in you, which means we have the capacity to withstand any test, any temptation. Oh, it's not easy. In fact, that's what we pray for when we say the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. I like the other version, this more contemporary version that we often use during this liturgy, when we say, put us not to the test. Because it's more honest. It's saying, make it easy for us, please. Protect us. Put us not to the test. Lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from every evil. When you pray those words this day, think about this Jesus. And that by what he has done for us in this lesson is to show us the way. To show us the way that it is an our utter and dependent life, depending only on God, that we will find what we need to live, to choose life, to choose love, to choose God.